But let's go to Ephesians 3:15 through 21. Let me read that to you. It's incredible, wonderful, wonderful. Verse 14, in fact, I'll begin in verse 14. It's a good way to pray, the great prayer here to God, that we can pray to God ourselves lots of times. And Paul is wanting something to the Ephesians very much. This is Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth and the length and the depth and the height to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ever think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. May God bless us today if we walk on sacred ground to really be able to even halfway do justice to this glorious passage of Scripture. Let me read you a few things I thought about. This is not with me. This is Arthur W. Pink said most of this. But I want to just read it to you because I think it's would be a good introduction. He said to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. To know Christ's constant presence in our hearts by faith, so that we are rooted and founded in love. To be able to comprehend the dimensions, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. To be filled with all the fullness of God. Such experiences may seem visionary and impossible, and they do sometimes. This language is so exalted. What does it even mean to you sometimes when you read it? It says it seems visionary and impossible. They should not and will not, if faith really views God, as the apostle here did. Such experiences may indeed exceed anything we have yet attained, and they may transcend what we have even seriously thought of and prayed for. Yet they are possible and realizable even in this life, according to the power that worketh in us. It is the express design of the Spirit, and according to this doxology, to encourage us to afford confidence in our approaches to God, to enlarge our petitions. You think you've experienced it all yet? We're like old John Paul Jones. I've not yet begun to fight. Brethren, we've not yet begun to worship. And then I've got this in my Bible. I put this in my Bible in a smaller print, but I want this to be what I like to do. It is most important that the saints should at all times contemplate God as the infinitely sufficient one. But it is peculiarly necessary they do so as they're about to approach him in prayer. So we need to really have our view of God high when we come to pray. Don't we? You think there's stuff God can't do. You say, brother, like you're insulting me. We know God can do everything. You don't really believe that sometimes, though. I don't either. Who you been praying for a long time that you don't think God can change them? I've been praying for a lot of things for a long time, and sometimes my heart's not really in it because I say, well, he's not going to do it or can't do it. You know, I don't really say that. I'm not quite that crude to say he can't do it, but I know what I really mean. And you're the same boat. I tell you are. If you don't know it, you're just self-deceived. So let me just read this to you, and then I'll get down to the scriptures. You know, he said God is able to the exceeding abundantly above all we're able to even think. And this is so beautiful here. It's just a bunch of scriptures together that paint put together. God is able. It'll be a great tonic for faith if we take to heart how frequently God has set before us in this most blessed character. That is, that He's able. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. 2 Corinthians 9:8. He is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 2:18. He is able also to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. Hebrews 7:25. He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Philippians 3:21. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. He is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. This is good. Yes, He is able to save, to succor, to subdue, to sanctify, to supply, to secure, to satisfy. And therefore, He is able to do for us exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. In this character, God is viewed not only as the omnipotent one, also as the munificent one, as being not only all-powerful, but abundantly generous. God not only gives, but He gives to all liberally. James 1:5. Very often, His liberality exceeds not only our deserts, but even our desires. Bestowing upon us more than we either have wisdom or confidence to ask. Many illustrations of this fact are recorded in the Scriptures. Many are met with in the experience of God's children today. Brethren, we serve a mighty God. We serve a generous God. The devil don't want us to believe that. So we need prayer, like Paul prayed, to have confidence to come to God asking for great things. Like in Psalm 81:10, he said, "Open thy mouth wide, I'll fill it." And I don't know how to do that sometimes, but I want to learn better. I've made this statement to you so many times, it's the truth. You'll study the gospel, you'll find this to be true. Read all four gospels, and you'll see the thing that Jesus Christ rebuked His own disciples for more than anything else, for their lack of faith. That's the truth. You read it. I read it lots of times, looking for the same thing found every time I read it. When Jesus would come to His own disciples, He would always rebuke them for their lack of faith. "Oh, you have little faith. Oh, you fearful, you have little faith." And the thing He commended more than anything else was strong faith. The centurion, "I have found not so great faith, not on Israel." The Syrophoenician woman, "Woman, thy faith is great. Thy faith has healed thee," all kind of things like that. So what we need to do is cultivate faith. And faith is not some kind of mysterious force. Faith is a grace of God He gives to you. And you feed faith by believing what the Word of God says. It's not like the charismatics say, you just go and manufacture something out of clear air. No, what faith does is lay hold on the promises of God and place those promises before God, what faith does. So anyway, let's ask God to help us this morning. I know I won't touch the hem of the garment of the Lord as I try to get this great prayer, but I want to encourage you to get into it. I'll do what I can. All right, let's try and help. May God help us. For this cause, and remember where Paul is right now, before we even get down to preaching. What right has he got to be this optimistic? What right does Paul have to be optimistic right now? Where is Paul? He's in prison. Paul's in prison. You will find yourself in difficult circumstances in life. God never promised us skies always blue. Sometimes God's saints go through incredibly difficult times. We've got a lot of needs right now, don't we? Down at camp this week, last week, we had the very appropriate theme of prayer. And God knew we needed that. Because I'll tell you what, I don't know any time in my life there have been more needs I'm aware of. Health needs, children going astray needs, brokenhearted needs, needed guidance. I can't think of a time in my life that there have been more needs. I know some saints I love, and they're devout. They're going through some terrible times. We got people in our congregation who faithfully serve God all your life. You're getting old, and you're wearing out, and your body's wearing out on you. Said, "Hey, would like to be here today." She loves the Church of Jesus Christ. She loves Jesus Christ. She's hurting so bad she can't come. Nate ain't sick. She can't come. Martha's sick. A lot of you are sick, but you're still here anyway. My friends, listen, we can always be optimistic. in the right sense. Now, I'm not talking about a foolish optimism where we ignore the problems. But I tell you, our God can sustain us and will sustain us in every eventuality. What right does this man have to be in such a high plane, such an ecstatic plane, such an exalted plane? He's in prison. He is in prison. He knows, I may die a martyr's death while I'm in prison. He did not on this occasion. He did it later in 2 Timothy. He did finally in one imprisonment. Die a martyr's death. He did not in this one, but he didn't know he would. He's in prison. But my friend, he's occupied with a different world. What you have got to be occupied in a different person, may I say. He's occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, too much of our what we do is just religion instead of personal Christianity. It's easy for us to be religious, isn't it? We know the Bible. We hear the Bible preached 2 or 3 times a week. We read our Bibles. We know truth. Brethren, I'm not interested in just intellectual truth. It has an intellectual is necessary, but it's in our hearts. Listen, religion is we fellowship the person of Jesus Christ. He's a person. We fellowship Him through the Holy Spirit. We fellowship Him in His Word. And the Holy Spirit reveals Him to us. The Apostle, Jesus Christ Himself said in the book of John, He said, I've got to go away. But when I go away, I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I send another comforter to you, like me. He means the Holy Spirit. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit was, He shall take the things of myself, that is Jesus Christ, and reveal them unto you. Brethren, what we need to do is be in tune with the Lord through the Holy Spirit more, and not be so much in love with this world. And lay aside those things that would bother us, and get our attention away from the Lord, brethren, and put our face upon Him. As you know, the chorus we like to sing a lot of times. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth go strangely dim. The light of His glory and grace. You realize you're not made for this world? My friend, you realize you're a stranger and pilgrim? Where's your trust today? Where's our delight today? Is it in my job? In my income? In my health? In my education? In my prospects? That will all, brethren, come to naught one of these days. Is it your youth? You'll grow old before you know it. Is it whatever it may be, friend, you make a mistake, because anything besides Jesus Christ will eventually let you down. It's deceptive. But Christ will never let us down. My brethren, our Christ is a strong, firm rock in a world of quicksand. A world of quicksand, Christ is our firm rock. Do not forget that. And Paul proved it to be true. My friend, Paul's Christianity was not active only when he was on the run starting churches. It must have been a lot of fun to be like the Apostle Paul. To labor more abundantly than they all. To work miracles, he had that ability God gave him. We don't have that today like he had as an apostle. He had the ability, my dear friend, to. He was a multilingual. He was a brilliant man. He started churches. He baptized people. He was brought before the Sanhedrin court, before many important Roman officials. He lived an exciting life. We might say, well, while he lived that kind of life, we can see why Paul could be enthusiastic. But brethren, when he's thrown in jail, he don't know where he'll get out or not. He's an old man, and his Christianity still holds good. We know it's genuine. We know it's genuine. My friend, the test of your Christianity is not when the sun's shining and things are going bright. The test of your Christianity is when things are darker than you thought they could ever be. But the darker you think it could be, Christ is also much, much brighter than you can even imagine. But Paul found that out. He knew this cause. Let me say something about that. This cause. He's falling all over himself. It's good to sometimes fall all over yourself. I think what Paul's doing here is, he started to say this in verse 1 here. Look at verse 1. You know, this makes me feel a little bit better about myself. Sometimes I'm not as organized as I want to be. But I think sometimes the Holy Ghost does what He wants to do through me when I'm not so organized. Sometimes we can get so organized, we can organize the Holy Spirit out of it. You'll find that to be true in Paul's lives. He was so full of God, so full of impetuosity, spiritual impetuosity, that sometimes he'd have to lose his train of thought, had to get it again in another place. That's what happened here. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He started there, then he got diverted. He got thinking about something else. But he said, Paul, I've got to come back to my subject now. For this cause. Paul, what cause are you talking about? Well, if you look back at Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, you'll find out what he's talking about. Brethren, you'll never find a stronger doctrinal portion of Scripture in the whole Bible than you will in Ephesians chapter 1. You won't find it. It just doesn't exist. It's incredible. I won't quote that. I wish I could. But I'm going to read you something that William Hendrickson said, the great scholar. Here's what he said about Ephesians chapter 1. And I love the way he said it, so I'm going to read it to you today. I've got patience to hear my Bible. That's why Paul says for this cause. He's thinking about the blessings that are that belong to God's children through the Lord Jesus Christ. Incredible blessings. Here's what he said. Hendrickson says this. The sentence begun by blessed be. That's in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. We should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, and on and on and on and on and on. If I had more time, I'd quote the whole chapter, but I won't. The sentence begun by blessed be rolls on like a snowball tumbling down a hill, picking up volume as it descends. It's 202 words, and the many modifiers they form, arranged like shingles on a roof, or like steps on a stairway, or like prancing steeds pouring forward with impetuous speed. I like that language right there. Brethren, it's just great. It's impossible to fully comprehend all that. That's what Paul is excited about. But not only that, I'll say about chapter 2. Do you recognize the fact, brethren? You don't know how bad you are, and I don't know how bad I am. You're real bad in yourself. You're terrible. You're worse than you think you are. The world doesn't believe that today. That's why they can't appreciate grace. If you don't see what a sinner you are, you can't appreciate grace. We got too many people. It's kind of amusing, if it was so true, about this guy I read about one time, a brutal murderer. He comes before the judge and said, "Well, judge, basically, I'm a good guy." That's what everybody thinks. I'm basically a good guy. I just made a mistake here. I have to smash somebody's head in with a hammer, but I'm really basically a good guy. You know, no, he's not basically a good guy. He's basically sorry, just like you're basically sorry. Listen, let me tell you something. The individual who talked about hell wasn't anybody else in the New Testament with Jesus Christ. He talked about the place where the flame does not die out and the worm doesn't die. He talked about the place of torments. My friend, let me tell you something. You're a human being. I'm a human being. You're going to die one of these days. Then you're going to eternity. If you want a God to elect, you're going to go to unspeakable bliss. If you're not one of God to elect, you're going to go to a place of unspeakable horror. And the things that we're talking about today that are important to you are not important to most people until they come to the end. Most people can wipe their feet on what you're doing today in Memphis. If we were to examine how many people in church today in Memphis, even so-called churches, they're not probably a greater percentage at all. On the 4th of July, there's a lot of people on hangovers today, probably, and getting drunk again today, celebrating so-called, that's what they call celebrating our country. Most people couldn't care about the doctrine of justification, propitiation. So what? Big word, stupid big word. Brethren, but I tell you what, when they come to die, those words will be all important. If I'm justified, I shall stand before God in peace. If I'm not, I won't. So my friend, listen. This is one of those things that Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, brethren, thank God, but God, who is rich in grace, Richard, for His great love, for He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has saved us. Isn't that wonderful? And then come down to verse 2. You know verse 2, don't you? For by grace are you saved. What does grace mean? Unmerited favor. Free gift of God, undeserved. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a work that any man should boast. Then he comes on down to the last part of that. That the middle wall of partition had been broken down. Peace had been made through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So that's what he's talking about. So he said in verse, for this called I Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Then he forgets himself in some other wonderful material. So then he comes back to the prayer again in verse 14. He says, I remember this again. That's where we start. Now let's look at this. I hope you'll memorize this prayer. It'll mean a lot to you if you will. If you can't memorize it, read it a lot of times. And you probably all can memorize it. Even the 80-year-old here can memorize it probably if you work hard enough. But if you can't, read it a lot. That's why God will give us a Bible. For this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's reverent. Now, that don't mean you've got to bow your knees. Some people have arthritis and can't bow their knees. Most of us ought to bow our knees more than we do. But in the positions of prayer in the Bible, there are many different positions of prayer. But I like what he says here. This God, I'll bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's so great about that? Let me show you something, if I can, from John chapter 20. I won't get into explaining all this right now. You believe it anyway, if you hope you do. If you don't, I'll talk to you about it later. Brethren, in one sense, I realize, in the most basic sense, Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father. We believe in the Trinity in this church, because the Bible teaches the Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus Christ is co-equal, co-eternal, my brethren, in equal in every way with God the Father. But, as a mediator, he subordinated himself to the Father. And when he took upon himself a form of human nature, he subordinated himself to the Father. So in that sense, God is his God. That's amazing, isn't it? God is his God. And God is his Father. But you know what? Brethren, in that sense of him being the mediator, see, he's our elder brother. He's our elder brother. Now, he's the only begotten son, but he's the elder brother. You and I are sons by adoption. But we're in the same family. He's our elder brother. And we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? And so look what he said. Jesus Christ, when he had already risen from the dead, in John chapter 20, said something profound to his disciples. We need to grasp this. It's not just some theological concept, but it's a truth. Let's get this. Hear what Jesus Christ said in John 20:17. Now, this is wonderful, brethren. This is wonderful. Jesus said unto her, talking to Mary, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He's my Father. He's your Father. He's my God. He's your God. Because the Lord chose you and me before the foundation of the world. I'm the head. You're the body. Isn't that wonderful? So back to the text again. I wish I could preach a lot of sermon, but I won't. I'm just going to preach one sermon on this verse. I want to be clear as I can, as simple as I can on this verse, on this passage. So help me today by praying. There's material on this, my brethren. There have been whole books written on this prayer right here. Whole books written on this prayer right here. But I don't want to do that today. I want to be a little bit, hit the high points, and this will give you something to meditate about. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Brethren, we're members of God's family. Isn't that wonderful? We have the name of God on our family, brethren. It's good to have a good family name, isn't it? You know, sometimes people have a bad family name. The Jekylls and the Hydes, you know. Bad family name. It'd be awful to be a Jekyll, wouldn't it? Or, I don't think we got a Jekyll here today, or Hydes. But wouldn't it be bad? That, you know, people who have bad, sometimes they overcome that. But, brethren, to have a good name, how wonderful it is to have a good name. Brethren, the name of God's on us. We're in God's family, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant you, listen, according to the riches of his glory. Brethren, listen, we cannot imagine how wealthy God is. He's incomprehensibly, inexhaustibly wealthy. That's right. It does not give him any poverty to give us all kinds of blessings. There's more where that came from. It does not impoverish him when we get to give us blessings. We come to God like he is either stingy or he's poor. Brethren, my God is neither stingy nor is he poor. But I act like he is sometimes. I confess I do. I hate myself for doing that. Sometimes I think, God, you're stingy. I've got to get a hammerlock on you, try to get some blessing out of you. I've got to pry a blessing out of your clenched fist. Brethren, that's a lie of the devil. Our God gives liberally to all men and upbraideth not. But also, sometimes thank God, God, you're poor. You're just getting poor, God. You just about run out of blessings. I can't ask you for too many blessings. Brethren, we ought not to act that way. This is what he said. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. We need to learn how to ask God for big things. Not in the sense that charismatics do, and I don't mean to be fussy with them today, but you know what I'm talking about. Brethren, there's a real sense that God's people need to be able to come and ask God for great things, especially spiritual things. You pray for revival, you think God can do it, Jared? I don't think he can sometimes. Our country is such a bad shape. Can he turn our country around? He could, couldn't he? Let's ask God to give us greater faith. Why not ask God to give us greater faith? Why couldn't we have another great awakening if God wants to do it? He could do it, couldn't he, friend? Could God do it, brethren? We get so demoralized sometimes, we see our culture, we all want to roll over and play dead. We shouldn't be doing that. He'll grant you according to the riches of his glory. Listen, what's this? Now look at this first request. We need this badly, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. You need strength, and I need strength. I'm real weak. I need strength. And this is a powerful expression. Be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. You need internal strength. Brethren, sometimes people have an external religion. But external is not what it's all about. I realize if we have an internal religion, it'll have some reflections on the externals. But the externals sometimes people measure on externals. Brother, we ought to major on internals. My soul is what I ought to be interested in. Then the other things will take care of themselves if my soul's really gotten by, if it's really gripped by God. You need internal strength, don't you? I need it. You need strength to resist temptation. You need strength to grab a hold of God's promises. You need strength for all kinds of things. You need strength to be a good witness. Brethren, he said, I'm praying that you'll be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And let me tell you something. You need that strength every day. Here's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. You need to get out on your knees every morning before God and say, God, I need strength today to go through the trials I'm going to be going through today. Just like that manna. Brother, that's why God gives strength. They could not gather that man up. It would stink. And you can't gather strength up for next tomorrow either. That's why you take no thought for tomorrow. For the evil of the day is sufficient thereof. You take thought for today. And God, as thy days, so shall thy strength be, brethren. But I want you to know you can be stronger than you think you are. You can be. Paul didn't say be strong in yourself. He said be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Let's pray, brethren, for spiritual strength. Right. How about that? Shall we? Shall we? Let me give a commendation. And I know I should do it. I'm not going to say I shouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. But I could give it to a lot of you people that you've been a blessing to me, brethren. It's wonderful to be around Christian people who show signs of salvation. But I'm going to say something about Sandra Dean. I don't embarrass her. Sandra's not perfect. I'm always fussing at Sandra. We like to fuss at each other a little bit because we like each other. How'd you like it if your 17-year-old son got killed by a gang? Would you turn into a racist? Some people do that. Would you be bitter? She had hard times. She'll confess she had hard times on his anniversary. Did she quit serving God? Did she quit going to church? She quit reading her Bible? You know the answer to that. All knows. Where'd she get that strength from? God Almighty. Brethren, you also may go through some terrible times sometimes. God will give you the strength. I wept yesterday. I went down to sit the patio. We had a weeping and crying time together and praying time. I wept because of a close kinfolk who had broken the heart of her parents. We had some parents here today brokenhearted. I wonder, how could you stand it? And you kids, listen to me. There's an epidemic of young people breaking their parents' hearts. Don't you be a part of that, God, for God's sake, you children, listen to me. I mean, there's an epidemic right now. Your mother and dad raised you to serve God. They love you and feed you and clothe you and sustain you. And then you go off sometimes in a moment of foolishness and throw the whole thing down the drain and break their hearts and mess your life up. Don't you do that. For God's sake, don't do it. But I tell you, parents, God can give your sorry heart strength you've never thought before. Brother Hassel Wallace is a great example of that. Brother, he raised his kids right. He raised them right. When they were at home, they behaved themselves like they should have. They had to. Anybody that's... some of you people better be careful about being self-righteous. I know Bill Wallace. He raised them right. He did what he could. When they got grown, they went bad. I've known people today don't respect his marriage because of that. That's ungodly. I'll tell you, ungodly. You know not what you speak of. You wait to see what happens to your kids someday, perhaps, if you have that kind of self-righteous attitude. Brethren, Brother Wallace raised his kids an honorable man. He raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can't control kids to get away from home. Did he quit serving God? No. That's a good example. I hope my kids never go bad. But they do. I hope I follow the example Brother Wallace did. I'm going to serve God if He kills me. I wish my children were with me. I know other people whose kids went bad. You've got to keep trucking, brethren, between you and God. Where you get that strength, God will give it to you. Friends, you don't know what kind of trials you're going to face in this life. None of you do. The tragedy may be right around the corner. It may be. Unspeakable things you never thought would happen. You may be around the corner. But God will always be adequate. He said, listen, Paul went through stuff you couldn't even... You won't be like the Apostle Paul? I'm not so sure. You better read 2 Corinthians 11 first. How do you like to be stoned, left, or dead? How do you like for people to hate you for your whole life? How do you like for people, brethren, to be... How do you like to have lost even fellowship with your own family? Because the Jews repudiated him, he became a Christian. But yet, my friend, he's a enthusiastic man. He's serving God all of his might. He's not looking back. He's forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forth like there were before, and pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You can't do it on your own. If you think you can, God's going to embarrass you one of these days. Anybody here thinks you're just big and tough, you would wait and see, brethren. You, when you're left on your own, you're going to fold like a tent, like Peter did. If he's on his own, he'll fold like a tent. You will too. Don't think you won't. Pride go before a fall, brethren. Take heed if you think you stand, let you fall. But if we stay humble before God, say, Lord, I have no strength, but you have all the strength and might I need, then we're on safe ground. Okay, let's keep going. That he'll grant you, according to the riches of his glory, be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Brother, dwell means to live there. Is Christ dwelling in your heart by faith? Is he dwelling? That word dwell is a sweet word in the Greek. It really means, the construction means to finally settle down and feel at home. I want Christ to feel at home in our hearts. Now, we know Christ never leaves the heart of a child of God when he comes to live there in regeneration. But how much are you entertaining Jesus Christ in your heart? Where's your thoughts? Where's your time going? How much Bible reading are we doing about the Lord Jesus Christ? How much are we contemplating him? How much are we thinking about him? How much are we thinking about his whole life and his sacrifice for our sake? See what I'm saying? Now, what he said about faith, listen. Remember what I said about faith. What faith does is grab hold of the Word of God. So, it's impossible to do this. It's impossible for Christ to dwell in our heart by faith if we're not reading our Bibles. It's not we just sit around and say, well, Christ, here I am now in a kind of a mystical way. I want you to dwell in my heart by faith. That's not the way it works. What you do is you're reading the Word of God. And you're trying to memorize on the Word of God. You're meditating on it. You say, Lord, I want to think about you. And I read the Gospel, I want to think about you. And I read what the Epistles say about you, I want to think about you, Lord. And I read the Old Testament, the prophecies that have to do with you, I want to think about those prophecies, Lord. I want to think about you, God. You're the object of my affection. You're the object of my attention. I must spend some time with you every day. And Lord, with Christ, may dwell in your heart by faith. Brethren, he can be more real to you than he's ever been. I hope he'll be more real to me. I hope to God, as I get older, he'll become more real to me. Because if we get older, we seem like we even need him more, don't we? Don't you think probably if we get older, we need him even more? Probably you old folks will probably mean on that one. Brethren, isn't it good to know that even though the outward man perishes, that inward man is renewed day by day, we can grow in apprehension of Jesus Christ. Find him to be strong on our behalf, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Let's keep going. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. Listen, those are two powerful figures of speech. Let me say what I'm going to say now. I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit. What you need and what I need more than anything else, listen to me carefully this. Here's what you need. You need to know that God loves you. That's what you need. You need to know that God loves you. If you know that God loves you, if you really know that, there's not any of the force in this world can make you turn aside. There's no trouble that can get you down. So the devil knows that also. What's the devil going to do? He's going to try to do everything he can to dim that knowledge that God loves us. Now listen, you don't deserve to be loved, you know, and I don't either. So here's what you do. If you look at yourself very much and the failure you've made, you're going to be in despair. Yes, it's true. You don't deserve to be loved. I don't deserve to be loved. If you got what was coming to you, you've been destroyed a long time ago. You make mistakes every day. You're going to make them until you die. But you see, that does not alter God's love for his children. I'm going to talk to you about that in just a minute. Listen, you need to be rooted. That's a strong word. These are all strong words, Paul. Rooted is a root's going down in a tree. Hold it down. Have you ever seen a big tree like we had that storm here not long ago? And the trees that really made you sometimes, a great big old tree that had a real shallow root system, it doesn't take much of a wind if it rains much to know that down, does it? Is that right? I've seen some of these big old trees that were pushed over. I couldn't believe a tree that big has such a weak root system. So it's not stable. But brethren, if you've got something going really down, I mean really, really deeply, it's hard to uproot. So see, get your roots down in God's love, real deep in God's love. You're going to need it. We're going to need it. When we have things that happen to us, they're not like Ron and Mark going through. They're going through a tough time. But I guess kids, I can see your roots getting deeper. I think I can. I really think I can. You know, I think I can see your roots getting deeper. I really do. I believe I can see that. Sometimes when a wind blows against a tree, the roots do get deeper. So brethren, when we have trouble, listen, get your roots in deeply. See, it's easy for me to say, oh, the Lord loves me when things are going well. But I can't, every time something bad happens to me, I doubt God's love for a few seconds. Do you do that? A bill comes that I didn't know about, the car breaks down, transmission's slipping on me, stuff like that. I say, God, you really love me. We all can't expect to have a trouble-free life if God loves us. Brethren, something else happens a lot worse than all that stuff I mentioned to you. Let's get your roots in. He's also said grounded. That word grounded, talking about a foundation. I mean, the foundation, what it means. A building is only strong at its foundation. Big old imposing building, built on the sand, storms come, she comes down. Real good foundation. Storms come, building stands. He said, listen, you need to be rooted and grounded in love. So we need to get the scriptures out and read about God's love to his children and believe those scriptures. In fact, I'll tell you a verse that's a mind blower. I'm going to turn here just for a while. I'll come back to my text in a second. But look over in John chapter 15, I think it is. Well, I can't find it right now. I'm not going to try to hunt it. But I'll tell you what it says. If you can find it for me, you raise your hand and be fine with me. I didn't write this one down. But he says there in the book of John, in that 14, 15, 16, that as the Father's loved me, so I love you. That's almost verbatim. It's not maybe exactly verbatim. Brethren, listen, that's unbelievable. You mean to tell me the love that God the Father loved the Son with, that's the kind of love that the Son loves me with? That's exactly what he's saying. Redeeming love. It's amazing love. It's amazing love. All right, back to our text. Now, we get rooted and grounded in love. We get to the very climax of this prayer. We may be able to comprehend with all saints. What are we going to comprehend? There's something we need to comprehend. We need to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. Brethren, listen. The sea of God's love is without dimensions, really, when you get right down to it. Let's talk about it a little bit. Just a little bit. How broad is God's love? How broad is his love? Let's look at these dimensions. Brethren, they're broad as the entire elect family of God. That's why I'm glad I'm to be an Old Baptist. I'd love to be an Old Baptist. I don't worship that name, but brethren, I worship the truth we teach. I'm glad to be an Old Baptist. I'm glad to preach a successful Savior. Let me tell you something. I don't run other Christian people down. I have many Christian people of many different denominations. I believe there are many Christian brethren that don't know the truth of God's particular redemption, but I'm telling you, they preach a defective gospel. And I don't want to be a part of that defective gospel. I preach a gospel that honors God, because Jesus Christ, brethren, paid the price for all the elect and got what he paid for. Isaiah says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And all their brethren are going to be in glory with God. Thank God the breadth of God's love covers everyone of the elect, from Adam, brethren, to the last one. Isn't that wonderful? That's the breadth of God's love. But how long is God's love? Brethren, God's love goes from eternity past to eternity future. And that's really not a good way to say it, but how is you going to say it? My brethren, listen, this blows my mind. God's love for you never had a beginning. He said, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That means God loved you when you were dead in trespasses and sins. That means God loved the Apostle Paul. He's doing many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That means God loved the wild Gadarean before the demons were cast out. That's right. That means God loved me, brethren, and loved you. Listen, His love, thank God, shall never have an end. I don't recommend sin. If you sin against God, you're one of His elect, He's going to severely chastise you and make you wish you had done it. But I want to tell you this also. If I'm one of God's children, I cannot sin myself out of love of God. Now, if I'm saying that, if you're not born again, you're going to take that the wrong way. If you are born again, you won't take it the wrong way. So be very careful. If you say, okay, Brother Zach, you give me a license to sin, I can just go ahead and do anything I want to. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Let me tell you what John Henry Thoreau said one time, the old black preacher from California. He said, if I'm in that number, and he meant the number of the elect, if I'm in that number, I can just live any way I want to and go to heaven. And Brother John said, who told you you were in that number anyway? Brethren, he's right about that. If you're born again, listen, let me ask you a question. Do you kids love your parents? Why do you be obedient to your parents? Only because you have to? Or because you want to? Because you love them. Brethren, if you are any kind of kid like you ought to be, you ought to obey your parents because you love them. And brethren, if we're a child of God, we're going to obey God because we love Him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Did He not say that? Huh? So, with that caveat, if you're one of God's children, you can't send yourself out of God's love. Which means this. What does that do in a practical way? That means when you sin, you instantly repent. That's what it means. That means you come to God and realize, Lord, you love me so much that you have given me this provision in 1 John 1:9. that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you can go ahead and get off the wounded list and get back in the battle again. That's how long His love is, from everlasting to everlasting. Brethren, if God ever loved you, He still loves you. Well, listen, you're going to need that, aren't you? Don't you sometimes think God doesn't love you? Sometimes I think that because I'm so weak. But I have to keep telling myself, God, if you ever love me, you've always loved me. Having loved His own, what does it say in John 13, Bible reader? Having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. That's what it says. Isn't that right? Brethren, what does it say in Romans chapter 8? Nothing. I'm persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brethren, how deep is God's love? How deep is it? Let me tell you how deep it is. My friend, God loves riches to the very depths of the worst sinner that ever lives. But also, not only do we think about that, we think about the depth of God's love, it caused Jesus Christ, brethren, to come to this sin-cursed earth from His position as the Prince of Heaven and take upon Himself a human nature and a body of flesh and endure the contradiction of sinners against Himself that He might, brethren, earn the atonement for the children of God. We can't imagine the humiliation of Jesus Christ. Let me talk about that a minute. I love a couple of verses on that. My friends, what does it say about in John 3:16, that good old verse? For God so loved the world. He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. And it also says in Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Brethren, that's how low that God, He did what it took to get His children saved. Isn't that wonderful? What about the height? My friend, let me tell you the height. You and I, when Jesus Christ rose from the grave in a positional way, in a legal way, we rose with Him. And my friend, in that sense, in a legal sense, we're with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But brethren, someday it won't only be legal, it will be actual, because God Almighty has promised us He's going to glorify these bodies. And my friend, He's going to take them to be with Him in glory. And there we'll be forever praising His holy name and unspeakable scenes of glory forever and forever and forever. That's incredible, brethren. That's the dimensions of God's love. And that's just kind of hitting the high spots on it. I hadn't even begun to describe it, Brother Kevin. I wish I could. But I know one thing. I love that song we sing. Don't you like that song? I remember the first time I heard that quoted, C.E. Smith quoted it at Whitehaven Church. I was just awed, just absolutely awed. I didn't know it was in the book. It wasn't in our book then. But I was just awed by that. I thought C.E. made the thing up. But he didn't. I tell you, I got so happy. You ought to get happy too. Could we, with ink, the ocean fill? And were the sky a parchment made? Or every stalk on earth a quill? Every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I believe that literally. You ready for a mind blower? Put your seatbelts on. We need to get some seatbelts on these pews. You get this. You won't be able to handle this one now, but you better just do the best you can with this one. Well, let me talk to you this way. Brethren, God's infinite. We are finite. We'll always be finite. God will always be infinite. Hear what this means. Listen. We sing the song, and John wrote the verse. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Let me tell you something. When you get to heaven, you're going to know it even your name. But guess what? With God. So get what this. This is a mind blower. This is the truth. Walter, when you go to heaven, you know a lot about God's love. Now you're going to know a lot more. But Walter, forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. You'll learn more of God's love. Every day it'll be a ooh. Now you say, ah. Then the next day, ooh, ah. 10,000, 10 million, 10 billion, 10 trillion. Wayne, you'll never completely comprehend it because then you'll be God. Now, Tony, you're a math major and all kinds of stuff, and you can't figure that one out. Derek, you couldn't even do that in your math major. We can't do it. It's infinite. Remember what I said before about friends? Listen, infinity, true infinity, does not mean there are no known limits. True infinity means there are no limits. There are no limits to God's love. So I'll just hit the high spots, the low spots, really, Fred. I wish I'd do better. My brethren, may the Holy Ghost reveal these truths to us in our souls, our very souls. No wonder Paul could have the attitude he did in prison. That crummy little prison, that crummy little Roman Empire that they thought was so important was nothing, my brethren, compared with the empire of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords he was a member of. And then he says this, which passeth knowledge. I love his superlatives. Paul, someday I want to preach a sermon on Paul's superlatives. I'll give you two of them right now, besides this one. See, Paul coined phrases, evidently. Some of the Greek scholars think he hasn't made words up because there were no words that would work. And even his words don't always work, but the Holy Ghost indicted those, so they work for the purposes the Holy Ghost indicted them for. We read that my friend God's superlatives, one of them is over in Philippians chapter 4. He talks about what? The peace of God that passes all understanding. Some of you have experienced that, brethren. Some of you will experience that. You will, my friend, experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. How could I have peace in this particular circumstance? It passes all understanding. Notice the phrase he used in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. This is just a couple of his supporters, many of them. He said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches of Christ, superlatives. There are more. My friend, and here's one of them right there. He said, that passeth knowledge. Some things, friends, are better experienced than explained. I do believe in an objective religion, but it's also got a subjective element to it. Don't ever think it doesn't. My friend, if you only have an objective religion, you only have a religion of the head. Sometimes that's all some people have. They have a cold, intellectual religion of the head. Oh, they can talk theology, and they can beat you to death in a theological argument, but they don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them don't. I may be a great chef. I'm not. I can burn hard-boiled eggs. I may be a great chef, but if I were, you know, I may. But what if I'm a great chef, my friend, and I know the ingredients, but I've got stomach cancer. I cannot enjoy the food. My friend, I'd rather be some old boy who didn't even know what the ingredients were about. He said, boy, this sure is good. I'd like to be both if I could, wouldn't you? It'd be good to be that chef, friend. Understand the theology of the Bible because you studied hard, but also in your heart to experience the very thing your head is informing you about. He that passes knowledge. Then he says this, you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Is that a contradiction? No. That does not mean you'll be God someday. Let me give you an example on this. That glass right there, what if it were full? But be nice, but what if I had a gallon jar and filled it too? What if I had a 5-gallon jar? What if I had a 30-gallon bucket? What about, my friend, the more capacity you have, the more fullness of God you'll have. The glass is full. Yes, you'll be filled with the fullness of God. The more capacity, you'll even be fuller. See what I'm saying? There's no contradiction there at all. Paul's not a fool. They fill all the fullness of God. And then this verse 20 is one that's an incredible verse. This is one of the things that we need to think about. Because, brethren, listen, God can bless you in ways you have not even thought about and imagined. I'm hoping He will. Don't think you have arrived. Don't think you've experienced the best there have been. Let's take Great Chapel. Don't thank God. We've reached our peak. We've reached our peak. We've had good days here in the past. We've had a great day. Some of you who are newer here don't even know some of the days we had in the past. Some of you experienced some of them with us. We've had some mighty days here at Great Chapel. We have, even the very first, the Little Beach Church building. We didn't even have a place hardly to meet. Just a few people, we've had some glorious outpouring of the Spirit of God. But I pray we've had some since you've been here too. Some of you newer have been here also. But I tell you, let's don't make a mistake. When we pray for revival, I'll mention that in a minute, on our fasting prayer day. Don't just go through the motions. Are you doing that now on your fasting and prayer day? God can't bless anyway. This is kind of a crummy thing to do in this prayer and fasting. Or I do believe in it, but I don't believe it that much, brethren. Listen, we need to learn how to lay hold on God. Listen, don't think you have experienced the best you can yet. I hope that we continue to experience increasing awareness of God's love for us and comprehension of that till we die. Wouldn't you kind of like to go out on a blaze of glory? Would you like to do that? Well, that's what I hope I can do. I hope my friend is like a runner friend at the race. I hope you're running full. You old people. Be like a Joshua and Caleb. John Goff can be like Joshua and Caleb. I believe you will be John Goff. I believe I already knew you. Aquay, you can too. Be like a Caleb and Joshua. Isn't that wonderful? Joshua said, I'm 85 years old, but I'm just as strong to do battle. You may not be strong physically, but brother, you can be strong spiritually. I'm just as strong to do battle as I was when I was 45 years old. Then Caleb said, give me this mountain. My friend, hope to God that what you'll say, you'll say, give me this mountain. I want to conquer and be conquering in the name of Jesus Christ till I die. Some of you older people say, what I want to do is this. I want to show people, because my mother and daddy showed me this, by the way, folks. Let me tell you this. My mother and daddy showed me how to live, and my mother and daddy showed me how to die. You got a duty to do, you old people. You got to show them how to die. You got to show them how to get old. You got to show them how to die. Your job's not through yet. It won't till you draw your last breath. I've known people, friends, who when they lost their health, they felt life is just life's a bad joke. Have you heard people say things like that? If they say it all the time, life's not a bad joke, friend. If you're a Christian, it's not. Every stage had a purpose. And our purpose is to glorify God. So if God calls me to be in a bed of affliction, what I can do is shine on that bed of affliction. When I have adversity, I can shine through those adversities. Then my God may be glorified. I tell you, people who have done that are my heroes and my heroines. I'll write a book about that someday. People I've pastored. The people, my friend, who had great, wonderful spirits, who loved God. They had bad days. You'll have bad days too. I'm not trying to be unrealistic. But brother, for the most part, you can say, my God had been good to me. My God, I have no complaints. My daddy was a good man, and I thank God for Jerry McMahon told me this. See, daddy had a lot of troubles in his life, but he's a great man. And he lost mama. 19 and a half years of her, she died. He kept on serving God. Had a hard time making a living sometimes. Had to quit school. He was, the fifth grade to make a living for his family because his daddy got hurt. And Jerry McMahon spent some time with us when I was going to college. And I didn't spend as much time today as I should have. But Jerry said he spent a lot of time with my daddy out in the backyard up there on ground talking. He said my daddy amazed him. He said all he could talk about was the last month of his life was how good the Lord had been to me. He didn't remember the bad stuff. He said, I'm just amazed. I can't believe I'm coming to the end of my life and how good God has been to me. Brethren, maybe we'll be able to die that way. Anyway, let me read this verse to you. Listen, now to him that is able to do. Remember what Pink said about being able? He's able, he's able, he's able. Now to him is able to do exceeding abundantly above all the Holy Spirit. What a construction you put with us there. Exceeding abundantly above all we're able to ask or even think. According to the power that works in us. Brethren, God's far beyond your imagination. Let me tell you something about prayer. I love E.M. Bounds. He was a Methodist. He was a great prayer warrior. I love to read him, but he was wrong on some things because his theology was faulty. But I love Bounds. I think he's a great prayer warrior. But he made a statement that was wrong. I believe God heard his prayers. But Bounds said, prayer is omnipotent. He's wrong about that. Only God is omnipotent. Brother, how many times had God answered prayers you never even prayed? He's done me a lot of times that way. You don't have the wisdom to know what to pray for sometimes. Paul admitted that. He said, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for, and we all. So I'm glad God's not limited by my prayers. Sometimes I forget to pray about. Sometimes I'm too ignorant to pray about. I need to keep praying anyway. But I'm glad, brethren, my God had been able to do exceeding abundantly above all I'm able to ask or even think according to the power that works in us. And let me tell you this last verse. I'm going to close with this last verse. I hope you appreciate the Church of God. Some of you perhaps do not. I don't know whether you do or not. I hope you do. Actions speak a lot louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. Brethren, I tell you, I love God's church. I want to say today, I love God's church. I love the Lord's church. God set the church up. This is the age we live in when many people denigrate the church. There are many parachurch organizations. People can take or leave the church. Brethren, not me. I hope I never will be able to take or leave it. I hope you won't either. If you've never seen the beauty of God's church, I hope God will show it to you. Even some people whose names are on the book may not see the beauty of God's church. It's just because you're blind and spiritually if you don't. Because my friend, she's beautiful. Not because I'm here, but by friend, because God is here. And I want to tell you where God gets glory. He gets glory in His church, precious friends. He gets glory in lots of different places, but primarily, preeminently, in His church. So don't denigrate the church. I hope that this younger generation is coming up after me. When I'm dead and gone, you'll carry on the Church of the Living God with full enthusiasm. She's always had many enemies, but by friend, God's her husband. He's her friend. She's his bride. So hear what he says unto him. Verse 21 says, unto him be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end, amen. You know, right now, brethren, what God calls the church is His local assembly. It's His local assembly. That's what the word church means. It means the ecclesia, the called out. But my friends, there's also a sense in which there's the glory church. Someday that assembly of all the elect will be assembled in the glory. And that's what Paul's closing. He's even going to this world, to this world, this prayer. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. A great prayer indeed. Now listen, what I want you to do is this. I hope you've enjoyed this today. I have enjoyed it because it's the truth of God's Word, even though I've been very poor in my revelation. I realize that. I'm treading on holy ground. But my prayer would be, you'd make it your prayer. My prayer would be, you'd read this often. You'd, my friend, even memorize it if you can. And go over and over and pray it many times for the rest of your life. Pray this prayer. It will excite us, my friend, to pray. It will encourage us to pray. To know, like I said in verse 20, now to him is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we're able to even think according to the power that works in us. Brethren, may it be your prayer, my prayer. I hope it'll be your prayer. If I could do better, I would. I've done what I could. May God, by His Holy Spirit, take it and put it in our hearts. May His name be honored and glorified. Hallelujah. I love the Word of God. It points me to a higher world. It lifts me outside my sinful self. May I spend more time in it, my friends. May we all spend more time in it.